As you may have experienced, sometimes the sounds of life can permanently attach themselves to our memories. Perhaps you associate a sound or a song with a life event. It may be a wedding ceremony. It may be a graduation or a prom. It may be something you've heard driving to a family vacation. But sometimes we wish life's sounds weren't so memorable. The Apostle Peter would like to forget one sound in particular, the sound of the rooster crow. The rooster crow is one of the most recognized noises in the world. It's estimated that their decibel level reaches that of a barking dog, though if you've ever heard one, you may argue it's much louder. They crow for a variety of reasons. Roosters will crow because other roosters are doing it. They'll crow to assert their authority. They'll even crow to gloat over a hatched egg. Add to this list prophetic fulfillment. Following one fateful night, Peter would tell you that roosters crow to fulfill prophecy. And they do it in a bad way. In the fulfillment of Jesus' prediction, Peter denied Christ three times. Then a rooster crowed. Despite this act of treachery, there's much to learn from this incident in the life of Peter. And this morning, we're going to explore three perspectives of Peter's life so that we can find restoration when we sin. We'll look first at an overview of Peter's life through the lens of biography. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, "My great concern is not whether you have failed, but whether you are content with your failure." Peter the Apostle not only failed, but he became a man who became content with his failure. He learned that a humble, repentant response is the key to a life with Christ. Now, you and I know Peter as the apostle, but he was born Simon Bar-Jonah. This is Simon, son of John. Along with his brother Andrew, he was born and raised in Galilee. The two of them had a fishing business. They were based in their hometown of Capernaum, and they were partners with two of our other disciple favorites, James and John. Peter was married. In Mark chapter 1, verse 30, Jesus heals his mother-in-law of a fever. And when Christ called him, Peter went and followed Jesus. "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Peter was a committed devotee right from the start. There was no hesitation. There was no wavering. There was no profit and loss sheet. Peter committed all the way, right away. We can observe, too, from the Gospels that Peter was a leader. He was a leader among men. Every time you read a list of disciples, his name begins that list. He's always speaking and acting on their behalf. In 1 Peter, a book late in your scriptures, he's writing as a shepherd, the true mark of any leader in the local church. Yet, despite all of this, Peter was a man of failures. We may describe him as impulsive, as presumptuous, as rash. We may consider him loud, direct, even hard-headed. In all he does, he comes across as over-enthusiastic. You might tell Peter to dial it down. Being such an MVP apostle, we're surprised to see him blunder as he did. He protests Jesus when he tries to wash his feet. He boasts that he will never forsake the Lord. And he's quick to make hasty suggestions about what to do. He commanded Jesus to call him out onto that stormy sea, at which time he began to sink. He even chopped the ear off of a priestly servant, as we saw 2 weeks ago. And Peter had the nerve to rebuke Jesus for predicting his death. In the Gospels, when Jesus commands, "Get behind me, Satan," he's talking to Peter. As Stephen Lawson has said, Peter is an accident looking for some place to happen. However, we cannot ignore that Peter is a man of God. He evidenced a love for and a faith in Jesus Christ. It was his questions that led to deeper teaching. It was his faith that caused him to walk on water. When others walked away, it was Peter who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It was Peter, of all people, who correctly identified Jesus. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The book of Acts records his commitment as an apostle. The first and second Peter were written by him, and our own gospel, the gospel of Mark that we've been studying, is the gospel of Jesus' life according to Peter, recorded by Mark. So for all Peter's shortcomings, it was Jesus who saw his heart and nicknamed him the Rock. In Peter, we see ourselves. The Christian is intimately acquainted with the ups and downs of this life. At times, our lives feel like a roller coaster. Just a few hours from here stands the Millennial Force. It's a gigantic roller coaster at Cedar Point, Ohio. It's a 2-minute ride. It includes a 300-foot drop and 93-mile-per-hour speeds. This ride takes a person to extremes, certainly to be reckoned with. But it's a picture of our lives and of Peter's life. These ups and downs, violently thrown about. How often we feel that way. 1 minute, unified with Christ. The next, unhinged. Well, Mark 14, verses 66 to 72, record Peter's lowest moment. In it, we'll see our second point this morning, Peter's denial. While Jesus is being subjected here to a sham of a trial, Peter is just outside. Verse 66 reads, "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.' And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.' But he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man you are talking about.' Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he began to weep. Our Lord suffered many indignities that night, the night of his arrest and his betrayal, but among the worst was this denial by one closest to him. 3 times Peter was accused of knowing Jesus. 3 times he denied knowing him. Each time, with an increasing intensity, he rejected knowing Christ. You can put that slide up. We should note here that Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas, In chapter 18 in John's gospel, we see that Peter and another disciple are following behind the party that arrested Jesus. They went from the Garden of Gethsemane to the residence itself, and it's believed that that other disciple is John. So John and Peter make it to this house. John, possibly through a connection with his father, were able to gain access to this residence. Normally, they would not have been allowed inside. So John's off somewhere watching the trial going on. Jesus was probably tried on the second floor, able to see down into the courtyard, and Peter is out there warming himself by the fire. This is a residence from the first century, about the time of Jesus' arrest and lifetime. It may not be the exact residence, but it's presently an Armenian church. And in this setting, there are these three rounds of questioning and denial. In round one, as you saw, a servant girl puts Peter on the spot. She's a young female slave of the high priest. She was probably the doorkeeper of the residence. And she identifies Peter as being with Jesus the Nazarene. Now, this is a criticism made in contempt. This wasn't a compliment. I mean, if you think back, even Christ's disciple Nathanael, when hearing about Jesus, asks, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I mean, our servant girl here is belittling Peter. "Oh, you're from that side of the tracks with the Nazarenes. Oh, you're with that guy, that man from Nazareth." So here it is in late March or early April. Peter's just trying to warm himself by the fire. And this seemingly innocent little girl works Peter into this frazzle. "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about," he says. Peter's playing the ignorance card here. "I don't know." Matthew 26 records that he spoke this bold-faced lie before a larger group of people. Our little girl here is more clever than we thought. She's speaking loud enough for everyone to hear who this man is. Round two, Peter attempts to escape from her and the crowd. He goes out onto the entryway or out into the porch. Who should appear again but our little girl? Now she's talking to the bystanders. He's one of them. Again, Peter denies it. See the word deny in both verses 70 and 68. The force of that verb in 70 is a continual, repeated rejection. He kept on denying. He needs to keep on lying. Whenever you lie once, you must continue to lie to keep up your sin. Those of you who struggle with lying are well aware of this quicksand. You can imagine the scene at this point. Peter is up against a wall. Our little girl, who is much louder than she looks, is intimidating our rugged and fearless fisherman. Other people are listening to her. Matthew 26, 71, another servant girl chimes in. Luke 22, 58, another man exclaims, "You are one of them." And sadly, Peter's opportunities here to be faithful are being squandered away. Round 3, verses 70 to 72, is the knockout round. It's about an hour later. This is a full court press from several individuals. Peter's little covert operation of warming himself by the fire, this eavesdropping, has failed. At some point here, he's talking to somebody because someone picks up on his Galilean accent. He would have spoken in an Aramaic dialect, the common language of the day, but there'd be obvious differences in pronunciation, being from Galilee. And on top of that, one of the relatives of Malchus asks him, "Didn't I not see you in the garden with Jesus?" talk about a firsthand account. Malchus was the slave whose ear met Peter's sword. Peter replies with cursing and with swearing. It's different than ours of today. He didn't use profanity. He's placing himself under God's curse if he is lying. It's as though he's in a courtroom and putting himself under oath, which in many ways may be worse. I do not know this man. I have no part with him. Leave me alone. Immediately a rooster crowed. Peter suddenly remembered Christ's prediction. Luke 22:61 said that Jesus looked intently at him. Either Jesus had been brought down in that courtyard to be flogged, or he was standing upstairs at a place where he could look right into his eyes. But Peter's eyes couldn't look. All he could do was shed tears. His heart was broken, and all he could do was remember Christ's words. Peter failed. Failure will happen. We will fall flat on our faces before our Lord. We will fail our precious Savior. But a Christian will have a heartfelt sorrow over his or her sin. It will hurt. It's supposed to hurt. In fact, it's scary when someone sins and goes on unaffected without any change. You see, this heartfelt sorrow is the seed of repentance. It'll drive us to the cross. It'll cause us to seek that sweet, liberating forgiveness of Jesus Christ that we've experienced. And the believer will do whatever he or she needs to do to forsake that sin and to renew that relationship again. In our account, certainly Christ had his trial above, and Peter had his trial below. And despite Peter's attempt to fly under the radar and sit in on this thing, by the end of the account, he was known to everybody in that courtyard. Very man who confessed, "You are the Christ," denied Jesus 3 different times. But the Lord does not let his people there. Praise God, he calls them back. He lovingly pursues and builds up the believer. Believers here have experienced this. God pursues his people. Our third and final point this morning is Peter's restoration. This comes from John chapter 21. There's 3 verses in here that record the beautiful restoration of Peter the apostle. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Speaking of the disciples, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Sometime later, Peter and these 6 disciples are back fishing in Galilee again. They've just finished breakfast, and Peter previously denied Jesus 3 times. Well, here, Jesus now questions him 3 times of his love. We have to observe that Peter's repentance and his genuine love for the Lord ran deep. He was so grieved that the Lord would ask him a 3rd time, "Do you love me?" Why would Jesus ask him three times? What is the point? I believe that Christ is not interested in our off-the-cuff remarks. He doesn't care about our superficial responses. Saying religious things isn't going to get us anywhere. Don't get me wrong, our faith certainly starts with words like, I believe, I repent, forgive me, and the like. But there must be fruit. He's trying to drive Peter somewhere here. There must be actual displays of a professed faith. It's not enough for Jesus, it's not enough for Peter just to say, I love you on that beach that day. Mormons say, I love you. People up and down the pew from you say, I love you. Your presidential candidates may say, I love Jesus. But if you find a life filled with sin and no change, you found a life screaming, I love Jesus, all the way to hell. Jesus pushed Peter because Peter needed to get to the end of himself. Peter needed to bear fruit on that profession. He needed to put off pride, self-reliance, and arrogance. He needed to put on humility and grace and patience. Fruit needed to follow. As a trophy of God's grace, Peter would indeed serve his Lord Jesus Christ until his dying breath. He would preach sermon after sermon as the new church spread through the book of Acts. He'd heal the lame. He'd heal the paralyzed. He'd boldly defy the authorities who tried to silence him. He'd call out the lies of Ananias and Sapphira, and he'd suffer in prison for the sake of his faith. Peter gave himself to his Lord. He gets it. He's just an ordinary man, just like you and just like me. He experienced the grace and love of Jesus Christ, and he could not keep that in. Any one of us who has done that, who's come face to face with God's grace, cannot keep it in. Jesus told him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Jesus tells Peter what kind of death he would die. Tradition records that Peter was martyred during Nero's persecution in the mid-60s. After his wife was let out first, he comforted her by telling her, remember the Lord. When his turn came, he was crucified head down. He felt unworthy to die in the same way as his Lord. What kind of a God does this? What kind of a God takes Peter's life and lives like ours and makes them mean something? What kind of a God patiently forms us and molds us into vessels useful for his purposes? Why would he not be done with us? Why would he make us useful? As we prepare to go to communion today, I'd encourage you to consider yourself as Peter did. Reflect upon your life. Consider the ways you deny your Lord. Remember the position of trust God has given you. Celebrate the joyous fellowship that you savor. Remind yourself of God's blessed warnings. Recall the pledges that you've made to him. And confess your sin and embrace his restoration. Let's bow before him in prayer. Jesus, in Peter, we see ourselves. And when we see ourselves, we see your grace, and our hearts are filled with gratitude. I pray that you would minister to our hearts as we celebrate your grace manifest in the cross. As we go to communion, Father, I pray that you would help us to see sin that needs confessing and praises that need expressed. We love you and pray for your blessing upon our communion time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.